May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I hope at least some of you had a chance to listen online to our message from last week. I know we didn't gather here, but we did do a Facebook Live worship. So it was able to be streamed on our church's Facebook page. If you missed it and haven't had a chance, it is posted on our church's website as both a Facebook link, a YouTube link, or just an audio file that you can listen to the sermon. Last week I talked a little bit about how Virgil and I, several years ago, bought a fixer-upper. So you'll have to go back and listen to that story. But when Virgil and I bought that fixer-upper, we were both working for his folks. His mom and dad owned a heating and air conditioning contracting company. Virg worked back in the shop, and I worked up in the office. Neither one of us at that point in time had finished college. And in just the few years that we had been back in South Dakota, we had each had several different jobs. Nothing seemed settled in our lives. Neither one of us really had a clear career path. We were fumbling along, and we were on pretty unsure footing. Now, in hindsight, I can see that change was coming for us at that point in time, but that change began long before we were ever aware of it. Now, we learned quickly when we bought that house that renovation is hard work. We put in long hours, and we earned every blister, every splinter, every sore, aching muscle. But you know, even getting to the point where we could begin the renovation was tough. Our search for a home had actually started years before. I'm thinking it was probably 6 or 7 years before we bought that house. We were still living in the Twin Cities at the time, and we were looking at houses to buy, and we'd even put in an offer on one, and our offer was accepted. We had our financing all lined up. We had a closing date. We had put in our notice on our apartment. We had packed. We were ready to go. We had to be out of our apartment a few days before our closing, and so some friends of ours said, well, just put your stuff in our garage, and you can stay in our spare room for a couple of days. And that's when everything fell apart. The day before our scheduled closing, we got word that the bank that had pre-approved us for our financing changed their mind. We were 24 hours away from closing and had no financing. We had no choice. We had to give up the house. Of course, we were crushed. We didn't know what we were going to do or where we were going to go. We didn't have a place to live. All of our belongings were in a friend's garage, and there we were sleeping in their spare bedroom. At that point in time, it was our dreams and our pride were sufficiently crushed. And that's when things took a turn for the worse. Virgil at the time was working at a 30-minute oil change place, and he had a radiator cap blow up on him. And he had burns covering about 20% of his body. Some of them borderline third-degree burns. The doctors were debating whether they were going to have to do skin grafts. And so just in a matter of days, our lives had gone from being on track for the American dream to laying in ruins with Virgil in a hospital bed. It took us about 6 or 7 more years to begin to turn things around. But that week, that month, was a definite turning point in our lives. Something had to change. The status quo was no longer acceptable. And you know, true, thorough renovation never begins when things are going great. We don't renovate a house when everything's in great shape, when we're happy. Things have to be run down, damaged, even unacceptable, before we will invest the time and the money into a total renovation. And it's not different in our lives. We are creatures of habit and comfort. Renovation brings change. Spiritual renovation requires deep introspection. It requires us to recognize those areas in our lives that are just not okay. Those places that we need God's help to change. And that's the moment that Nehemiah is at in our scripture reading today. The Israelites are in exile, as the Persian Empire had conquered the Holy Land. Now, when they came in and they conquered the land, they would evaluate what people were capable of doing, and they would be sent to different parts of the empire where those skills were needed. So families were broken up as people were sent in different directions. But you know, Nehemiah, he was one of the lucky ones. His skills were seen as very valuable, and he had been sent to serve in the palace of the king. Now, he was the king's cupbearer. Now, yes, that literally means that he would bring drinks to the king, but it would also mean that he would have to drink those beverages first to make sure they weren't poisoned. It also meant that he was a very close advisor to the king, someone that the king would trust. And that's when he gets news that strikes him to his core. Israelites have come to the court of the king. And Nehemiah asks, he says, "How are my people? How is Jerusalem? What are things like at home?" And he hears that his people are living in trouble and in shame. And that Jerusalem itself, the center not only of the country but of the faith, the place that the Jewish people believed God physically resided, Jerusalem is in trouble. The walls have been destroyed and the gates burned down. Now, why is this wall such a big deal? Our cities don't have walls, so it's a little hard for us, I think, to comprehend why this wall was so important. Well, first of all, in the ancient Near East, cities often protected themselves with walls, especially cities on major trade routes like Jerusalem was. But for the people of Israel, this wall was so much more. They understood themselves to be the chosen people, living in the land that God had desired for them. They lived under God's protection, and the wall symbolized that protection. For the people of Israel, that wall, according to Jacob Armstrong in his book Renovate, quote, was a sign that God had brought them through and would hold them in. Without that wall, the people wondered, are we still under God's care and protection? With the wall gone, has God abandoned us? That was the meaning of the wall. And that is most likely what was going through Nehemiah's heart and his mind when he heard this news. Through the exile, through all that the Israelites were facing, was God still with them? And Nehemiah knew in that instant that nothing could be the same. He could not continue thinking that his life was fine because he had a good job and was living in relative comfort. And he broke down. Scripture said that he cried and mourned for days. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a breakdown like that. I've had moments where all seems lost and I don't see the future and I feel as though God's protection and care is far away from me. I know that pain and that fear, that isolation and that desperation. And I bet you guys do too. But those moments when we realize how broken everything is, when we realize that our lives are a mess and everything is crumbling around us, that That is the moment that God is ready to begin a renovation in us. When Nehemiah had his breakdown, he turned to God in prayer. He acknowledged his own sin and the sins of the Hebrew people. But he also reminded himself of God's promises. Promises that said, when my people sin, if they repent and return to my ways, I will gather them in and bring them home. God will restore what humanity has broken. That is God's promise to Nehemiah, to the Israelites, and to us. And so if you feel like your life is a mess, if you feel as though everything is wrecked and you don't know where to turn, go to God in prayer. That's how renovation begins. In the book Renovate, Jacob Armstrong talks about the TV show Fixer Upper. Anybody a fan of Fixer Upper? Chip and Joanna Gaines? Okay, we got a few. Yeah. Well, when the Gaines begin their work on a Fixer Upper, the work always begins with Chip's favorite day of the process. Do we know what day that is? Demo day. Yeah. Before they can begin the work of renovation, some things need to get knocked down, broken out, and removed. Now, in a house, that involves sledgehammers, pry bars, and sometimes skid loaders, or sometimes whole front-end loaders. But in our lives, demo isn't nearly as much fun. When our walls get knocked down, when the roofs of our lives cave in, when the floorboards collapse under our feet, it means that our hopes are broken. Relationships have been destroyed, and the ground has fallen out from underneath our feet. Demo in our lives brings us to breakdowns. But that's when God can do his best work. That is the beginning of the renovation. Demo isn't the end of the project. When we have a breakdown, it's not the end of our story. That is where the story begins. That is where healing begins. That's where renovation begins. And if that's where you are today, I hope you would follow Nehemiah's example and pray. Name your mistakes, the ways in which you have fallen short of the mark in your sins. Take responsibility. And then remind yourself of God's great promises to be with you, to forgive you when you repent, to restore you, to renovate you, to rebuild your life in God's perfect plan. And then submit yourself and your life to God and to the work that God will do in and through you. Renovation may begin, as it did for Nehemiah, in tears, but it doesn't end there. Thanks be to God. Amen.